Well, today, we are going to be once again at the feet of Jesus. Not too far from the temple in Jerusalem, somewhere at the end of the Festival of Booths. As you recall, we have been journeying through the Gospel of John. And over the last few months in Jesus' life, as was recorded in the Gospel of John, he was gradually revealing who he was. So as we have gone through the first few chapters, you would have noticed that he had performed a few signs and miracles. Actually, we've seen 5 miracles so far to this point. And through those miracles, he has revealed different things about himself. He declared that he was the Son of God, and he also presented 4 witnesses that you can imagine, that you can examine, who will, and as you examine, you can actually judge to decide for yourself whether what Jesus is declaring about himself is true or not, right? Those 4 witnesses are the testimony of John the Baptist, his own miracles, the things that he has taught, and finally, the rest of Scripture, right? Now, as he has been revealing himself, his revelation has slowly been amplified. And over the last 2 chapters, he has been at the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths, where he has given his most amplified revelation of himself in the form of 2 I Am sayings. He declared himself, I am the water of life, in chapter 7. And then earlier in chapter 8, he declared himself as the I am who is the light of the world. Now you'll also remember that as he talked about these I am sayings, that he also followed these I am sayings with promises. So after he declared that he is the light of the world, he also declared that all those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but have the light that leads to life. And when he was referring to life, in that instance, he was specifically talking about eternal life, right? But here's the problem. Every time Jesus reveals something about himself, many people, and especially the religious leaders, close their minds to what he's saying. And that has made for some interesting back and forth between Jesus and the religious leaders. At first, the back and forth was pretty mild. But with every chapter, the back and forth has become more and more intense. Because, as I mentioned, Jesus' revelation of himself is becoming more and more intense. And as he increases his revelation, what he's actually doing is he's raising the stakes. And so every time he reveals something about himself, if that is being rejected, the stakes are higher and higher. And so today, after the 2 I am sayings, now we have another very intense back and forth between Jesus and the religious leaders. And that is what we are going to examine in this portion from verse 21 to 31. So let's get into this dialogue. Once we examine the dialogue, I'm going to point out some patterns in that conversation. And from the patterns, we're going to look at some principles that Jesus is communicating through all of this. So first, the dialogue itself. Jesus starts by telling the religious leaders, you cannot go where I am going. And then he adds for even greater emphasis, because you will die in your sins. And that's why you cannot go where I am going. Now that sounds pretty ouch to me, right? Pretty intense. Now, while that's a very stinging comment, I would request you to wait until you hear the whole dialogue before you make any judgments about Jesus' manner of speaking. So, as Jesus makes this statement, the Pharisees are actually really clueless, okay? They don't get what Jesus is talking about. So what they do in response is they say, you cannot go where I'm going. I mean, they wonder about that. And they say, what is he talking about? And they speculate that he is talking about Jesus wanting to commit suicide. Right? Now, suicide was not really accepted in Jewish culture. It was a big taboo. Now, when the people listen to this, it's a very interesting phenomena that's happening. Because when you look at what Jesus is talking about, now you and I, who have been maybe going to church and listening to this for a long time, have some clue as to what Jesus is referring to when he says that he is going to some place where you cannot come, right? So you know the meaning of Jesus' words. Now, the religious leaders who are supposed to be the experts, when they hear that, they are thinking Jesus is talking about committing suicide, right? Can you see the vast gap between Jesus' meaning and what they understand? Now, this is important to notice because these people are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the people who are supposed to know, and they are that clueless. They're almost like they are in a spiritual coma. You know, they're almost like as if they're passed out. And to get their attention, Jesus slapping them in the face by using very, very strong language. I don't know if you've noticed that. People in the medical field may know that. You know, if you pass out, you literally have to slap them in their face. Or there was a time when I was in India in the bus and somebody passed out on the bus and they actually took the stinky slippers, sandals from the feet and put it on their nose. You know, it's dramatic. It's shocking. But that's what Jesus is doing here to the religious leaders. He wants to wake them up by presenting something pretty dramatic and stark, right? So what effect does that have? If you go back to Jesus' words, Jesus continues by stating that there are two worlds. There is a world above and there's a world below. And then he says that you don't get me and you're not going to come where I'm going because you are from the world below. And I am from a different world, the world above. And therefore, Jesus tells these leaders, you are going to die in your sins. So what did the Pharisees say in response? Right? Their response to Jesus is, who are you? Now that's the spiritual equivalent of, huh? Right? You see, Jesus, up to this point in the gospel, we are in chapter 8, right? Up to this point, Jesus has performed 5 miracles. He has taught many things to the people, revealing many things about himself. He has answered everybody's questions, from the, you know, Samaritan women to the religious scholars. He has addressed their questions. And after all of that, and after everything Jesus taught them and explained, the Pharisees, all they can come up with in John chapter 8 is the question, who are you? I mean, that's pretty dumb on a scale of dumbness, right? It's like, you know, you sit and I don't know how many of you have watched the movie Braveheart. It's an old movie. But, you know, imagine sitting through that whole movie and then walking out of the theater and the person who was watching the movie with you asks, so who's Braveheart? Right? It's really, really dumb on the Pharisees' part. Now, at this point, you can imagine Jesus is understandably exasperated. We have somebody who wants to control the PowerPoint. That's great. Just wait for a few years, Ashmi. We will replace Joseph with you. Don't worry. So Jesus at this point is pretty exasperated. But he knows that these people have heard the explanation that he has given many times, right? And so Jesus knows that if he's going to re-explain to these people the things that he has explained before, it's not going to make any difference. It's not going to change their mind. So what does he tell these Pharisees when they ask him, "Who are you?" at this point? He simply tells them, "I am who I always claim to be." That's it. That's all you're going to get at this point from me. And he also adds that there are many things that I would like to say to condemn you, but you know what? I only do what my Heavenly Father tells me to do, and He is pure truth. And He's not given me the green light here, and so I'm going to just restrain myself and not say all the things that I want to say to you. All right? So the religious leaders, as you have guessed, remain as clueless as ever. Okay? And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "You know what, guys? When you have crucified the Son of Man, then you will understand who I really am." Jesus also adds that, you know, he doesn't do anything beyond what has been taught to him by his Father to do and what pleases his Heavenly Father. Right? So what Jesus is doing here is that he is acknowledging that there are some critical pieces in his ministry that is yet to be done, yet to be accomplished in the future. And Jesus is also hinting at something very interesting. By using this very direct language, he says, "When you have crucified the Son of Man, then you will understand who I really am." What he is actually implying is that when each of them at some point of time in the future realize that it is their sins that put Jesus on the cross, at that time suddenly a special realization is going to dawn on them. And that is a very big revelation that Jesus is presenting at this point of time. So he understands that the people who are listening to him would not have possibly understood all of his meaning, right? He has said a few things and all of them would have grasped some of it, maybe 10%, maybe 20%, but he knows that they will only understand fully when he has completed his work on the cross and they have come to a realization of the role of their own sin in the process of Jesus' crucifixion. But having said that, even at this stage, some people, as we have read, do believe the things that Jesus has talked about, right? That's what the scripture said, right? Some people did believe in verse 13. What it means is that to the extent that was humanly possible, they did believe Jesus' words and they believed the claims that Jesus made about himself. And so to these people now, Jesus is turning his attention and the content of his words to them changed dramatically. And he tells them something that if you were looking at a landscape, it looks like as if you're looking at the same landscape, but now you're looking at that landscape in the day as opposed to looking at it in the night. He changes his tone and content dramatically. And he tells these people who believe, he says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Okay? Now, if you remember earlier, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, the people who refused to believe, he said things like, you know, I am who I claim to be, and you cannot go where I am going because you are going to die in your sins. And he says things like, I am from above and you are from below and you are going to die in your sins, right? So I want to point out a pattern here. And the pattern is this. When Jesus was revealing something about himself to people who are supposed to be the experts, but they don't make an effort to examine Jesus' words and the witnesses that he asked them to examine, when they don't believe and they close their mind to the light of his revelation, then his revelation takes a step away from them. And when he takes a step away from them, the light of his revelation dims in their mind, and he starts speaking in more cryptic language, and things become more ambiguous, and it becomes actually more difficult to understand what Jesus is talking about. You notice that? You notice that in the words of to the Pharisees? On the other hand, when he speaks to people who do believe in him, he begins to increase the intensity of his revelation. And they are given more details and more insights into deep spiritual mysteries. So let's examine what he tells the people who do believe in verse 31. You see, to those people he says, you are truly my disciples when you fulfill this condition, that you remain faithful to my teachings. Because when you've remained faithful to my teachings, then the next step of that is that you will know the truth. And the next step to that is that that truth that you know will set you free. So let me just unpack that for you. There are three components to that. The first part is the term disciple, right? Who is a disciple of Jesus? What does he mean when he uses the term disciple? Well, a disciple is simply somebody who wants to become a little bit more like Jesus, all right? Who qualifies to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you have to be baptized to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you have to have a label of Christian stamped on you to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you have to fully understand the Bible to be a disciple of Jesus? The answer to all of that is no, no, and no. If you were to look at Jesus' first disciples, when they became disciples, all they did was, when they looked at Jesus and spent a few minutes in his presence, they noticed that there was something special and unique about Jesus that they had not seen with anybody else. And they noticed that Jesus was special enough that they were willing to learn something from Jesus on Jesus' terms. And that is what made them disciples. All right? Do you get that? All you need to do is start becoming a disciple of Jesus, is to notice something about Jesus that is special, that is unique, that you don't see in anybody else. Be willing to learn, and be willing to learn on his terms. If you can do that, you can start on a journey of discipleship. Now, When you become a disciple of Jesus, now you'll say, okay, that's great and that sounds easy, but does that truly make you a disciple? Well, okay, let me just add one more clarification to that. You see, if Jesus was physically here and you were physically one of his disciples, and one day you followed him, and then the next day you decided not to follow him, and then the third day you decided to follow him again, you think that would make for a very good discipling relationship? Probably not. You know, if you go to school and, you know, you attend school for some time and then you decide not to attend, and then you decide you're in the mood to attend again, you think that's going to be acceptable in any school district? Probably not, right? Absolutely not. So to have a successful learning experience, you have to make a consistent commitment, right? That's reasonable. So if you get the sense from God that God is leading you to read the Bible, it means that being a disciple would mean committing to read it regularly. If you sense that God is calling you to take some time to pray and speak to Him, do that consistently. That's it. That's all you need to do to start off as a disciple of Jesus. Nothing big, nothing dramatic, no announcements required. You don't have to raise your hands, you don't have to come forward, you don't have to say, you don't have to give any speech to anybody, right? To start off being a disciple of Jesus simply means noticing that Jesus has something special to offer, committing to learn from Him on His terms, and being consistent about it. That's all it takes to start on your journey. Now, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of the story, right? Because what happens next is Jesus saying that if you commit then to be this kind of disciple, then I'm promising you that something else is going to happen to you. And that is that you will start knowing the truth. What does that mean? What does it mean that you will start knowing the truth? Now, this is very important. So let me just explain this to you. Truth, there are two levels of truth that the Bible talks about. Okay? On the one level, you have information, general information that is coming at you, right? And if you have information coming at you, and you have that information that is validated, that's truth, right? So I told you at the beginning of the service, a general piece of information that the distance between the earth and the sun is 93 million miles, right? That's information. Now you can go and research that and validate that. And if you validate that, that's truth to you, right? But that's general truth. I mean, that kind of truth is good to know, but it's for you and me, it's actually trivia. I mean, if you had thought in your mind that the distance between Earth and the Sun was 50 million miles instead of 93 million miles, it wouldn't make any difference, right? I mean, it would make a difference to those scientists who are sending their Parker Solar Probe, and it would make a big difference to them, but it wouldn't make a difference to you and me, right? That's general information, it's general trivia, and it's general truth. But the Bible talks about another kind of truth as well. And that truth is a specific truth that has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus is speaking to you, when you read something in the Bible about Jesus, even that's information. Now there are these four witnesses, and you go to those four witnesses, you examine it against those four witnesses, and something inside of you causes that information to be validated inside deep within you. And suddenly, that information is transformed to truth. And when that information refers to the person of Jesus Christ, that is the capital T, the truth. Right? And that is in a special category by itself, because that truth is going to be the foundation, the building block that builds your entire worldview. Everything that you believe is based on the cornerstone of what you believe about Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And so what Jesus is telling those people who care to believe is that, you know, guys, if you're really serious about this, then let me tell you what to do. What you need to do is start being a faithful disciple. Follow me, examine what I say, be consistent in trying to learn something from me, and I will take that process and honor it and allow you to have a conviction of truth in your heart. You will know the truth, and you will know the truth about Jesus Christ, and you will know the truth about all kinds of things in this world. You will begin to develop a worldview that is special, that is valid, that is actually connected to reality in a very fundamental way. And even that's not the end of the story, my friends. Because once you have that kind of validated truth in your heart, once you have built a worldview that is based on reality, then something very special happens. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and that truth will help you decide life and death matters. And that truth will set you free. Let me explain that a little bit. You see, I mentioned before that some information is just trivia, right? Information about space, stuff like that. Some information is not that trivial. So many of you drove your cars when you came here, right? In that process, you have to make judgments about the speed of other people that are driving around you, right? If you make a wrong judgment about that, it could result in a fatal crash. It could result in a life or death situation, right? If there's a street, if there's a sign that says, danger, do not cross, and you're not able to perceive whether that truth is valid or not, and you decide to drive, you could drive off a cliff, right? And that would result in life or death. So, truth and having the capacity to validate truth actually is a life or death situation. Now, here's something else that is not very self-evident. And that is that the Bible says that we live in a world that is ruled by Satan. And Satan is the father of lies. And so we are constantly surrounded by false information. We have false information or lies about what is good for you, lies about how this country works, lies about what products you should be buying, lies about you and your self-worth, lies about even what makes you beautiful, right? We are constantly surrounded by lies. And because we are constantly surrounded by lies, over time, we buy into some of those lies and we begin to build a life around lies. And lies have a certain characteristic. To justify one set of lies, we have to subscribe to another set of lies, and those set of lies are usually bigger. And to justify them, we have to now subscribe to a bigger set of lies. And what happens is that when we live in this system, it's like we are caught in this web of lies, and we go deeper and deeper and deeper into this web, and ultimately it's this web that sucks the life out of us. And one day, like an insect caught in a spider's web, ultimately we die. Being caught in the web of lies in this world actually has fatal consequences. Now what Jesus is saying to those who care to believe is this. He says, when you know the truth about Jesus, you will also know the truth about yourself. And then you can start presenting yourself and talking the truth about yourself to the world. And that is extremely liberating. When you do that, Satan suddenly loses control over you. He can't keep you because you have the courage to say the truth, and you don't have to say anything to cover up a track of lies. And suddenly you become free. And when you become free, my friends, this is not just a temporary freedom. It is a freedom that is eternal. It lasts forever. Because the truth that Jesus came to share with you and me is that he has provided a solution to the problem of us being caught in the web of lies of this world. And he has come to give us a freedom that's a freedom that we get now and a freedom that lasts for all eternity. So friends, this is a very big truth that Jesus has revealed to those who care to believe. A simple act, the act of wanting to learn at the feet of Jesus and to obey his teachings, makes you a disciple. And when you are a disciple, you gain this capacity to know the truth about all kinds of things, but especially the foundational truth about who Jesus is. And when you know the truth, you will acquire a worldview that is so powerful that it will help you to be liberated from the web of lies of this world, so that you will be able to free your soul and experience eternal life. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My prayer for you is that each of you, my friends, will truly be free indeed. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're so patient with us. Lord, we can laugh at how stupid the Pharisees were, and we can laugh at how stubborn they were, and we can look at that and we can mock that even. But the fact is that, oh Lord, we are no better than them. We are resistant, we are stubborn, we shut our minds, we refuse to see. And yet, oh Lord, you pursue us and pursue us. You pursue us with your light till we decide to turn and start following you, following your light. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would have your grace and your mercy on us, that you would reveal even greater and deeper spiritual truths to us, that we will be your faithful disciples. We will be people who know the truth, and we will be people who are freed by the truth, freed from everything that binds us and keeps us down in this world, O Lord. Freed not just for this time, but for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.